Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, March 13th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Tim McCall, pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Atwood, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor McCall.
Good morning.
Good to have you with us this morning. A privilege to get to spend some time studying God's Word together.
Yes, indeed. Thank you very much.
You bet. Tell us about Redeemer Lutheran Church in Atwood, Kansas.
Well, Redeemer Lutheran Church, it's a combination, actually, of three churches that started a long time ago. I guess Trinity Lutheran was the first mother church, and then they combined after it was a very sad time with a fire that occurred, and then in 1993, all three churches combined, and that's what happened. Redeemer Lutheran came about, and it's been here ever since, but we've been serving a Rollins County community for more than 100 years, so... We have wonderful services Saturday night, 6 p.m., Monday morning at 9 a.m., and Sunday service at 10:15. So,
very good. Glad that you're there, delivering God's good gifts in that community and gathering around God's good word. We are studying Mark chapter 10 today, verses 32 through 52. That's our daily New Testament reading. Right. What would you like for us to know about this text?
I think for you to consider, and everyone who's listening, obviously, that this is now like the third time that Jesus has told his disciples in Mark that he's going to go through the Passion account. And again, Mark, he's kind of critical of his disciples. That's how Mark records them, as Jesus being critical. They don't seem to, again, understand the Passion account that's happening. And then you move into this request of the two brothers, sons of Zebedee, and their kind of power struggle, or recognition struggle, and then this kind of beautiful bridge, I say, into this blind Bartimaeus account, this last miracle account in Mark, and then you go right into this triumphal entry. So just a lot of action going on. Like you said, it's almost like an action movie, but here you see Christ all through this whole time having these teachable moments, so to speak.
Very good, very good. We're studying Mark chapter 10 today, verses 32 through 52. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's dig in, Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." So they're on their way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. He's just got a faster pace than them, I guess.
Well, you can almost see it like that, but not really. But he was, he was openly going towards his crucifixion, his death. Mm-hmm. As they understood it, there's going to be a confrontation, a showdown. Out here we're known as the Wild West. So I can imagine, the Western music in the background. Here's Jesus going towards Jerusalem, and they're like, "Wait a second, Jesus, you're openly walking here ahead of us. What are you doing?" and then he turns around and tells them, just reminds them, "Hey, one more time, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and I'll be condemned and killed." And I'm not sure, they obviously don't get until after the resurrection. But, we looking back now, 2015, can see what was going on. We see Christ preparing them, and yet they still weren't ready. But openly going towards his death in Jerusalem, that was surprising.
"See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise."
Right, right. Again, here he is proclaiming the Passion account. This is what's going to happen to me. And, how many times do you have to say it? But again, as we know in Mark's gospel, he's very records the disciples as being really slow, kind of dullards, you know. They just don't seem to get it. But Jesus does, obviously, and he's trying to prep them. But then in the context of that, what goes right into the next paragraph, I think, fits perfectly, the request of James and John.
Shall we dig into that? Shall we
sure,
go ahead? Okay.
Absolutely.
All right, let's take a look at what James and John had to ask of their Lord. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Well, that's a nice way to start the conversation, isn't
right.
it?
Right, sure.
And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So James and John, they, the sons of Zebedee, they came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Well, at least they're being honest.
Yeah, very much so. And, you know, the interesting thing in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, it's actually their mom, Salome, who's making the request. And I can imagine her sons behind her. You know, but she's being more or less the spokesperson or the mouthpiece for her two sons, her boys. But, yeah, they, you know, here's these two guys here, at least in Mark, saying, "Jesus, promise whatever we ask you, even before you know what it is." It's like, wait a second, that's not normal operation of people. You know, when somebody says, "Hey, Pastor, I have a question," or "Will you promise something like this to me?" And I go, wait, I need to know what is a request. And then they go right into it. When he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand, one in your left hand in the glory." I consider it Christian narcissism a little bit. I think that's in my sermonette. The James and John, their problem, it's more a focus on self and status recognition. You know, James and John, they see this Jesus, they've known him, and they recognize that he's very important. He's a king that's going to be more or less inaugurated in this holy city of Jerusalem. And so when a king is inaugurated, what happens? They have the special positions of power or favors given to people. Or I guess I liken it to a president that's newly elected. What usually happens? He out with the old, in with the new. They come in with those people who have stuck with them through the way, through the campaign and everything, and then the president usually gives them positions in their cabinet. So here James and John are just kind of reflecting their inner nature. They just want that little status recognition. You know, "Hey, Jesus, give me a place in your right hand and in your left hand." So it's very interesting that that's what's going on there. This desire for position and power, which Jesus will just totally overturn, flip-flop on their head, this kingdom of God, what it really means and what it looks like versus what the world thinks to James and John.
"Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?"
Mm-hmm.
Reasonable. "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory."
Mm-hmm.
Anything else about those few verses there?
Just a misunderstanding from James and John and what it means to be in his glory. They're thinking like a theology of the glory, you know, not doing things of suffering of the cross for glory. They're thinking of something totally else and totally worldly minded. So I think that's what was going on there. And Jesus will go on and turn their view upside down.
Jesus.
And just to keep in mind, you know, it wasn't James and John, just those two that were being harped on. All the disciples needed a perspective change.
Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" You don't know what you're asking. Really? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? What are the things that Jesus is referring to here, drinking a cup or being baptized?
Mm-hmm. Well, he's referring to the obviously the intense suffering that occurred. I mean, looking back, you might be thinking that, oh, it's talking about communion and baptism. But these are references, at least in the Old Testament, to this suffering. It was an expression. The drink, the cup that I drink, it was a Jewish expression that meant to share in someone's fate, you know, the cup of God's wrath. And it wasn't just against anything general, but against sin and rebellion. And the baptism he baptizes with, that's the parallel imagery of referring to Jesus' suffering and death. So I think here, obviously, again, we see that the two brothers, the sons of thunder, you know, quick to speak and thunderous, they talk, but they don't really know, obviously, what they're talking about. And, you know, it applies to us even nowadays. We'll say things and we have to backtrack, say, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was talking about."
I think that's how I start every day.
Yeah. Or like happened in a Bible study, someone asked me a question, and I get on a thought, and then I realize, okay, I need to stop, backtrack. I'm not going to give you something I don't know. I need to go back and do some more research.
And so after Jesus says, "Can you, you know, drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized," they say, "Oh, we are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Christ here doesn't want to usurp his Father's authority.
Mm-hmm.
He is not the one who does that. It's up to his Father and our Father. But I do like the James and John's response, yeah, we're able. You know, I wish we could hear the intonation of these two brothers. How did they say it? Like, "Yes, we're able," or, "Yeah, I guess we're able," you know. But obviously, again, they didn't get it, and Jesus kind of, he just moves on with his next statement there. You know, "The cup that I drink, will you drink? And baptism with which I'm baptized, will you be baptized?" And so he's again talking about his suffering. You know, the figure of a baptism for the imposition of suffering, it has as this expression or idea of like water being poured out on person. It's just like baptism. The suffering wrath will be poured out on them. Because James and John, as we know, he would suffer, but he would be the only one who didn't die a painful death. That's what we have recorded, that he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he died of old age. And then his brother James, Hippolytus, I believe, was an ancient historian of some sort. He said that his head was cut off while preaching in Judea by Herod the Tetrarch, and then he was burned there. So it's kind of like a foreshadowing, but they didn't know what they were saying. And it was true. We will be drinking and be baptized into that suffering and death. And the kingdom, sitting on the right hand, left hand, again, these are positions of power and authority. It's not mine to give. It's God's, the Father. And it doesn't mean that Jesus is, you know, less than the Father, but it's the Father's role to assign those positions.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a question, and then we'll take a look at verses 41 and following. So we'll do that right after this. So stick around for more His Time as we're studying God's Word with Pastor Tim McCall from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Atwood, Kansas, right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration and action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Tim McCall from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Atwood, Kansas. We're in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. Let's go to Rick in St. Charles, Missouri. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Thanks for waiting for
my call.
You bet, you bet. What's your question this morning?
Well, I've read recently in one of my own personal Bible studies that it's been theorized that the women at the cross, in the four different Gospels, it mentions four women at the cross, Mary, the mother of Christ, being one, and several of the Gospels mention, or one of them mentions Mary's sister at the cross, and another one mentions the mother of Zebedee's sons, and that it's been theorized that it's possible that the mother of Zebedee's sons and Mary's sister were one and the same. And I was curious if you could talk to that, if it's possible that they were Christ and James and John were cousins.
All right. Good question. Thanks for your call, Rick. Pastor, your thoughts?
Well, I have actually heard that, and I was reading actually a couple of commentaries on that, and it said that, you know, yes, the mother of these two boys, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, is Salome, and we hear nothing more about Zebedee in the Gospels, so it seems like he's died now, but that Salome actually was a sister of the Virgin Mary, and it's a surmise. The evidence for it really isn't that complete, so it's just, you know, it's something interesting to consider and ponder about, but I don't think we're very sure about that connection there, that they're related there, that, and so they're cousins.
Very good. All right. Let's see. We are at verse 41. Shall we take a look at that and carry on?
Sure.
All right. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John.
Right.
They weren't so happy.
They were not happy. You know, I have to laugh because we have a wonderful preschool here in Atwood, God's Little Saints. And every day we have something called Jesus Time. We just spend time in the sanctuary talking about Jesus. And we have them go down in a line, and usually there's a leader for the day, and you know, sometimes, as happens, the human nature gets out and the kids start to butt in line, and you see the indignant faces of these kids. I think you get a sense of that with these disciples. They were not indignant because, oh, these guys didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. They were angry. They were indignant because they got to him first. You know, here's Jesus. We think he's going to be enthroned in earthly kingdom, and these guys, these two brothers, those guys, they've gotten front of line again. And so they're very angry with that. And so I think it's just very funny and actually interesting. There's a little bit of humor there. But that was what was going on. And it wasn't because they now understood and James and John didn't. None of them understood. Because if you go into the next verse, what does Jesus do? He calls to all of them and speaks to them. So this is a teachable moment, not just for the two brothers and Sons of Thunder, but for all of them, on what leadership and what serving in God's kingdom truly looks like.
And he said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Let's talk about that before we get into the Son of Man here.
Well, here is Jesus making a comparison with the world's way of leadership and greatness and status versus what it is to look like in the kingdom of God. What does it look like? Well, you know, look to the Gentiles. And he isn't saying that it's wrong for them doing it. He's just doing a descriptive passage here of what they do. They dominate. They tyrannize those disciples or those people that are under them. And he's saying, no, this is not how it is in my kingdom, because it's just totally reverse. I'm here to set things new.
And so whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Does this mean that that we all just have to be doormats and let everybody walk all over us in order to be faithful?
No, I could see where that could be taken that way, but obviously not. We're not, as Christians, called to be doormats. But what it is saying is our intent, our perspective, our mindset is to be full of humility and the love of Christ. And how is one great? It's not by what the world defines as greatness, as being powerful, as muscular, as loud and arrogant. It is being a humble servant of God who loves Christ. And I think that's what we see here. A servant doesn't mean someone who's just squashed, but someone who actually is humble. And what is humility? The definition of humility is looking at oneself with a little less importance, maybe looking at somebody else. You know, it's not saying get rid of your importance because you're important in Christ, but thinking of someone else versus I would say a Christian narcissism, if that could be said of the James and John and the other disciples.
Well, if there's a good kind of narcissism, that's the kind, right?
Yeah. So.
I made it conditional. If there is a good kind of narcissism,
yeah.
Then that's the best kind.
Yeah. But, you know, he came there, and Jesus comes here, and he's flipping over this whole order of society, this new culture. The kingdom of God, and he's explaining it, keep in mind, while he's going to his death. This is all happening to the very end. So it's really, really interesting.
And so the last verse of this section, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Right.
What does this say about Good Friday?
Oh, this says of Good Friday that you know, is the worst day in the world, but is also the best day in the world. I mean, this is why Christ came. It's not to teach us the good moral values, which he does, and, you know, they have the Ten Commandments. It wasn't be a good teacher or guru. It was that the Son of God, in the flesh, incarnate, laid down his life for us, even while we were still his enemies, the enemies of God. He served us while he hung on the cross of Good Friday. And, you know, maybe we hear it too many times and it's become so cliched, but we can never really ponder it enough. You know, what do we preach? We preach Christ and him crucified. He's not just a divine waiter, you know, but where does he serve us? He serves us at the table of the Lord's Supper, in baptism, in the water, in the word. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, imitate Christ. Doesn't mean go out there and crucify yourself, obviously. But you do take up your cross in the sake and name of Christ, and you serve others in humility being like these mini Christ to us, to other people in the world.
I think this also, the particular phrase, and to give his life as a ransom for many, give his life is specifically what I'm looking at when it comes to Good Friday. There are misconceptions about Good Friday. There's a reason we call it Good Friday.
Mm-hmm.
Many, I think in pop culture, Christianity, think of Good Friday as a defeat of the wrong person here. As a defeat, that evil wins over good on Good Friday, at least temporarily. But that's not the case at all, is it? John 10:18, no one takes it from me.
Right.
But I lay it down of my own accord. He's talking about his life here. I have authority to take it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge...
He's in control the whole time.
Right. Jesus...
So there's no victim here. I mean, he laid it down for us, and he paid this ransom, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, his life. So...
For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And the highest way that he served, to give his life as a ransom for many.
Right. Yeah, and this is how we know what love is, that one lay down their life for someone. And not just friends, but enemies. You know, when they were mocking him and all these other insults, what did he say on the cross?
Yeah.
Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To the very, very end. I don't think that I could do that.
Oh, that we would have the mind of Christ, huh?
Yes. But Christ our Lord did, and that was truly amazing. He's still amazing.
Amen. All right, shall we look at this last section?
Sure.
All right, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Yes. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage, I think. It connects the previous to this part. You know, this is one of Mark's last healing story. And the blind man passage, it's like a bridge. You know, the symbolism of the disciples previously, they're spiritually blind. They need healing. And then you go into this blindness of somebody else, Bartimaeus, who kind of actually gets it. As we see, he was a blind beggar who would eventually end up following Jesus. And it's just very significant of what's going on here.
And so here we have the blind beggar on the side of the road, Bartimaeus, and Jesus heard, and he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.
Yeah.
let me look over a couple of columns here, but when he says, have mercy on me, is that, let me look at the Greek here. Is this the similar to when we say, Kyrie eleison?
I have not learned Greek, but I assume so, yeah.
Yeah, my Greek is horrible, so...
have mercy on me. When do we usually say
yes.
That in the order of service, divine service?
Yeah, right around the confession, right?
Yeah. And here he recognizes this is a king, you know, a king mm-hmm. bestowing mercies upon him. And I can only imagine what his life was like on the outskirts of town with all these other beggars probably around him saying, Lord... Son of David, have mercy on me. Not only that, but he openly calls him Son of David, which is, you know, a messianic title.
Mm-hmm.
And interestingly, Jesus doesn't even stop him. You know, previously, before, he would tell people, okay, don't tell them I'm the Son of David, the Messiah, because they misconstrue that. They misunderstand. They think of him as a political Messiah with the sword in hand and the horse. But here Jesus is saying, yes, and now what do you want from me? But to have mercy and God's mercy upon us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, right, going into the next verse, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. I connected that with the previous passage. You know, those who are insignificant in the eyes of the world, we want them to be silent sometimes. You know, we don't want to see the poor, the lowly. We'd rather not see and hear them. So they're saying, be quiet.
Be quiet, yeah. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more. That didn't stop him.
No.
Son of David, have mercy on me. His confession all the bolder.
Yeah, look, I'm smiling right now on the phone because that to me is the crying out of a faith in God that will not let go. Like Jacob and the angel, you know, I will not let go until you bless me. And what does Jesus do? Okay, well, I'm going to stop. I'm going to stop and heal this blind man.
Hmm. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart. Get up. He's calling you.
Yeah. Yeah. I can see it here saying, oh, guess what, guy? It's your lucky day. Someone's actually going to do a request for you. And so, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And what does he do with his cloak? It says he throws off his cloak and he springs up and he came to Jesus. Wow, I mean, when you read that, you can just sense the passion, the emotion. Like, oh my goodness, really, he's going to do this. At least for me, that's what I can see in my mind's eye. You know, I've been begging here for so many years, I need a healing. The Son of David says, come on up.
And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? That sounds familiar. Isn't that what he said to the guys earlier, huh?
It's kind of like a sandwich, you know, the piece of the bread and the last piece. So it's very connected here, obviously. And it's not like Jesus didn't know what he wanted, being the Son of God, being omniscient and all. But I think it's very telling that God says, tell me, mm-hmm. tell me what you want. Like a father talks to his children, who wants to hear them. He wants to hear their prayers and requests. And he answers according to his will, but he wants to hear them.
And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Yeah. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way.
Yeah, isn't it amazing? This faith, this go your way. Your faith has made you well. And obviously the emphasis isn't on something that he did, you know, that he sprang up and came to Jesus. It's Jesus healing him and this faith in the promised Messiah and his words. You know, you have been healed. It's promise of faith in God's promise. Just like I guess this coming Sunday, the pericope, when the bronze serpent is lifted in the desert and Moses is told to construct this so that the people who are bitten would be healed. It wasn't because it was a magical totem. It's belief and the faith and the promise of what God says. And here is what God says. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. There is no slow progression. It was just an immediate healing. And the irony here is one of the most insignificant people, a blind beggar, he is now a follower of Christ. He is now, you know, one of the great ones in the kingdom, versus James and John, who are, you know, arguing about status and recognition. They would have walked past blind Bartimaeus so many times, who knows? But here he has now become a brother in Christ.
Mm. With just about 30 seconds left, Pastor, any other thoughts on our study today?
I just think the key verse here is what Christ said. He said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And that is our calling as Christians, as redeemed Christians by faith in Christ. We go out, we serve as his hands, his lips, his feet, leaving behind this, I say, the sweet fragrance of Christ to all those who encounter us in humility and kindness.
Amen. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Tim McCall from Redeemer Lutheran Church in Atwood, Kansas. Pastor McCall, thanks so much for being our guest today.
You're very welcome.
God bless you and all the saints there at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Atwood, Kansas. Listeners, stick around. We've got Creation Club coming up in just a little bit with Pastor Wirth. More of his time right after this break, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.